If you've got your Bible, you can be turned over to the book of Acts, chapter 8. And I'd like to read a text with you, several verses. Beginning in verse number 26. Verse 26 says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is a desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he answered Philip, He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scriptures which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached to him Jesus. Now there's more, goes all the way down to verse 40. But we're going to cover that tonight. The more I studied this passage, the bigger it got. And so I want to divide. I want to talk about my title of my message is A Provision for Salvation. But before you get to the provision, there's a prelude to salvation. That's true of every one of us. When we were born, before we were born into this world, there was a provision of salvation. But in every one of our lives, if you're saved, there had to be a prelude to your salvation. I want to talk about that this morning. And tonight we'll talk about the provision. It's a powerful, powerful passage. The primary emphasis of the book of Acts is the work of the Holy Spirit among the apostles and the church to proclaim the gospel to a lost world. I know that title says the Acts of the Apostles. Probably a more fitting title. Some man put that title on there. So I'm not arguing with God about the title. But a more fitting explanation of the book of Acts would be the work of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and the preachers and the people for the salvation of lost souls. You can put that title down if you got enough room on your page. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you now and give you praise for your word. Thank you, Lord, for just the blessing of being here this morning. I pray that you be with the campers as they travel. Hedge around those vans and keep them safe. Prepare their hearts for what they'll hear and what they'll see this week. And God, help them to find you precious in their sight, where they're going and what they hear. Thank you for Jesus. Help us, Lord, to open our hearts to you this morning. And Lord, would you speak to us? Give us, thus saith the Word of God, out of the Bible, by the power of the Holy Spirit, into our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. As you get to the book of Acts, of course, the emphasis is on the expansion of the preaching of the gospel. And there's a founding emphasis, as I've subdivided this book of Acts, there's a founding emphasis in the first, I'd say the first five chapters, at least the first four, as Jesus handed off the gospel to his apostles. And Peter and the other apostles began to preach. Well, it's a powerful passage, those first five chapters. There's 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost in chapter number 2. And then there's 5,000 saved with the crippled man at the temple on the porch of the temple as they preach again. And there's persecution, and they'll have to be, those apostles, there's just a lot they go through. It's a tremendous passage. I call it the founding of this emphasis of spreading the gospel. And then you get into chapter number 6, all the way down through chapter number 12. In chapter 6, there is the, Peter said, we need to replace old Judas, remember? And he said, look out in verse, let me get to verse 6, chapter 6. He said, you out seven men of honest report, verse 3, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. There's people that don't like that phrase, full of the Holy Ghost. I love it. I ask him to come today and give us a touch and fill us with the power of the Holy Ghost. Somebody said that's not a good interpretation. It's what I got on the page of my book, and so I'm happy with it. You may not like it. You may be too educated to talk about the Holy Ghost, but the people I've run with, I've seen the Holy Ghost take over, and I've seen the power of the Holy Ghost. I remember the day when that Holy Ghost stirred my heart to salvation. Hey, the preacher preached. I can't tell you what the preacher preached on that morning. I just know the Holy Ghost was working in my heart. So then he mentions, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and then he gives some other names. I'm not going to give you all those deacons, but he says these were men full of faith and the Holy Ghost. I pray we just elected some deacons a year or so ago here. I pray that our deacons will be men of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. I pray that they're not They're not. I had a fellow in my church who was vice president of an oil company down there in Houston. I was so excited when he came in. I told Susie, he's got business sense, and we'll be able to get some things done that we haven't been able to get done with our men now. I found out he had business sense, but he didn't have Holy Ghost sense. He could tell you how to run a business, but he couldn't tell you how to walk as a church. He was not full of faith. He was full of head knowledge. There's a big difference. I learned a big lesson with that man. I'm looking for people that have Holy Ghost sense, have a head and heart that are focused on the things of God. So in my outline, the forward emphasis now, we're in our chapter here in chapter 8, we're in the forward emphasis. Remember those first five chapters, they sat there in Jerusalem and the church bloomed. And then God brought persecution on the church, and the Bible says, I believe it's in chapter 6, that they went everywhere preaching the word. They began to preach everywhere. God pushed them out. See, the emphasis, our emphasis is not this place, not this location. Yes, this is a holy place. Yes, it's a dedicated place. But this place is dedicated to the cause of Christ, the preaching of the gospel, the spreading of the good news to the lost world. He said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And so you come through these passages now up to chapter 8 where we are. I'm still dealing with this forward emphasis, I call it, of the book of Acts. And in these passages, we've seen Stephen rise up and preach and was stoned while he's looking on Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Now we've come down to the second deacon. His name is Philip. Peter's still around, and Peter's still being used and coaching, and he's going to come down and check old Stephen out in this chapter, in chapter number 8. He's going to find out if all the preaching's right and if all this church doctrine is being held together right. He's going to come down and check them out. So I call the forward emphasis, the founding emphasis was the foundation was who? The apostles. But the forward emphasis is Peter. You know, it started over there I'll tell you about it in a minute. Peter had to go to a Gentile. And here we're dealing with a Gentile. He said, Acts 1:8, going to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then go into the uttermost parts of the earth. The forward emphasis is away from Jerusalem. Now we're out into Judea and Samaria and those areas around Israel. That's the forward emphasis. And men like Stephen and Peter and Philip are charged with that. But we're going to go, if you get over to chapter 13, from 13 to 28, you don't see Philip, you don't see Stephen, you don't see much of the apostles except Paul. And there's a new apostle on the scene. His name is Paul, and Barnabas and those folks that were used in the churches of Mid-Asia, the Timothys and the Titus and all of those, as God spreads that gospel, not from a founding emphasis, not from a forward emphasis, but to a, I call it a foreign emphasis, into the whole world. That hadn't ended yet. We're still there. You run out, you go all the way to 28 of chapter of Acts, and the last phrase you hear from Paul is, I'm still preaching down there at the temple, at Caesar's palace. I'm still preaching to the palace guard. And God helped me to have the power of God give me a faith and a fullness of the Holy Ghost to accomplish the spread of the gospel around this world. As far as I can see, it was an unfinished task when Paul finished. You and I have to pick it up. The church is the vessel that carries the gospel to this world. So when you trace this expansion of the gospel, you're going to have to find the church. You can't build the gospel. Hey, there's a whole generations of hypocrisy and mistakes, doctrine that says it depends on Peter. And that work was started in Rome. And out of Rome comes all the splinters of that day when the new awakening, so to speak, happened. Hey, we're not a part of that. We've never been a part of that. That is not who we are. Take it back to Jesus. Take it back to the preaching of John the Baptist. Take it back to those ordinances and those hidden saints of God under the trees and in the caves, fearing for their life and being burned at the stake, but daring to take it back. Hey, that verse says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We're the church. We're not anybody great. We're nobodies from nowhere. But we're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham, if you disregard the church, a little thing this week has gotten stirred up. That verse said, Ephesians chapter 5, I can't remember the verse. He asked me after the service, I'll get it for you. Ephesians said, Christ loved the church as his wife, as his bride, and gave himself for him. If you step on the toe of my pride, I'm going to be upset. If you ignore my pride, I'm not going to like it. No, Jesus, the verse said, Christ gave himself for the
church.
He loved his bride. He gave himself for his church. You don't love his bride if you're not faithful to the bride. You don't love his bride if you got an excuse, you go somewhere else. I don't have to deal with
holiday time, it's family get-together time. It's some time that I can just ignore whatever church issue is going on, and I'll go on and do my thing. What do you think the groom thinks about that? Dig what he thinks. You're going to pay the price. You ignore the bride, you're going to pay the bride with the groom. So the transition is from the apostles to these preachers, Philip and Stephen and Peter. And then he's going to transfer out through Paul and all out into the foreign fields.
But it's amazing to me, here we are in chapter 8. I don't know if you've ever considered this, but God takes 3 chapters to say, this is my church. This is my church, not dealing with a little clique, but this is my church that deals with the whole world. This is my church that has the only Savior for any of the world. This is my church that if you ignore the church, you'll ignore the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you ignore the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have a Savior. Well, that's a big introduction. We are the ambassadors of Christ to a lost world. Look at these 3 chapters with me. In chapter 8, we have an Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian is a descendant. Over in Genesis, I just had a lesson on the whole Bible with the Sunday school class. Over in Genesis chapter 9, in Genesis chapter 7 and 8, the flood. And you get through with the flood in the end of chapter 8. 120 years of preaching and 600 years of Noah's life, and the ark is built, and the whole world could have been saved from the flood on that ark. But out of the whole world, there were 8 souls. The Bible says 8 souls. There was Noah and his wife, and his 3 sons and their wives. Noah and his wife, Ham and his wife, Shem and his wife, and Japheth and his wife. Now look at here. We're in Acts chapter number 8. Here's an Ethiopian eunuch who is a descendant of Ham. I don't have time to go there. You can look at all this. In Genesis chapter 10, the Bible scholars call it the statement of the nations. And in Genesis 10, 11, you'll see a descendant from every one, from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I'll read you one verse. Over in 10:1, it says this. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. And you'll go 10 chapters digging out sons. And when you get over there to Ezekiel, Daniel, some of those folks that they mentioned over there in those books point back to their lineage as children of the sons of Noah. So here's an Ethiopian. Some of you have read your Bible enough to know that Ham had a curse because of his ungodliness and sin. But here's an Ethiopian who is a descendant of Ham. in chapter number 9, that's chapter 8. In chapter 8, we're talking about a descendant of Ham. Chapter number 9, who gets saved in chapter 9? Come on, you know. Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus is a descendant of Shem. Israel, the Jews, are the descendants of Shem. Our Savior was a descendant of Shem. And so in chapter 8, it's Ham. Chapter 9, it's Shem. Chapter 10, and come down to chapter number 10, Peter's going to have to go over to Caesarea and deal with a Roman centurion. Remember that? A man who was a godly man and been faithful. And Peter's on the roof. He sees that sheet let down, and God says, you go with those two men that are coming to call you down to that house to this descendant of Japheth. The Gentiles are the descendants of Japheth. Everything in Europe is a descendant of Japheth. That those Caucasian and that's the Japheth. The Mid-Asians, that's the Shemites. And then, of course, south of there, the Ethiopian, the Hamites. There's marriage, intermarriage. Chapter number 11 of Genesis, one of the Hamites. Decides that, hey, he says, the Hamite says in chapter number 11, let's build us a tower, that the top may reach to heaven, make us a name. What he said was, let's ignore God and let's build us up. And chapter 11, you know, he divided the nations and sent them out. The whole world, as far as God's concerned and God's economy in the Old Testament, the whole world is populated with the sons of Shem and Ham and Japheth. And the admonition to the church in the book of Acts is, you be a witness to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Be a witness to who, God? To this world, this whole world population. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to who? To every creature. So here's a good faith-filled, Holy Ghost-filled deacon who has made his way down to Samaria, and revival has broke out. I mean, it's exciting when a revival breaks out. You ever been there when it got on and folks were getting saved? And, I mean, the singers singing and the shouting and thinking. Have you ever been there? I haven't been to all of them, but I haven't been as far as I'd like to go, but I have got the taste of those seasons of revival. And once you get a taste, that's all you want. You want to go back for more. Well, here's Philip. I'm not going to read those intervening verses, but Philip is down in Samaria, and I mean, just broke out. Folks are getting saved. Folks are changing it. God's on the place. And hey, no accident. Here's a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. That's who God uses. I mean,
we came out of that generation, back in the 60s, when the church got the idea that the crowd means everything. And so we, whatever it took to make the crowd, that's what was going on around us. Well, a guy in my town had a big bus ministry, and he said, we'll have a certain number this week. I'm going to get on the roof and eat a goldfish. And he was hoping, you know, why would a preacher do that? He was sold out to having a crowd. Yeah. If he didn't have a crowd, he was back then. That was kind of the idea of it. If he didn't have a big crowd, he just wanted to get to do it. But you ladies came through. Y'all know. Wasn't that the way it was? I mean, little old independent Baptist church on the other side of the town. You don't have any big show. You don't have a, you know. What are you accomplishing? Phillip's over where they're getting it done.
But we're in the prelude of more than what I've said yet. Look at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake to Philip. Let me say, he could only speak to Philip because Philip was a man full of the Holy Ghost. If you're saved, there was a day when the angel of the Lord spoke to you. If you're really saved, you're only saved as you answered the call of the angel of the Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your soul. Remember that? Man, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember that? Remember that day when it sunk in? He's talking to me. When it sunk in, hey, that's the Holy Spirit convicting my heart. Do you remember that day? If you don't remember it, you're either lost or you're backslidden. And you need to get back to it. Here's a man that the Bible said over in chapter 6, here's a man that's full of faith and the Holy Ghost of God. Now, the angel of the Lord speaks to him, saying, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert. Tell me this. Why in the world would a preacher who has surrendered himself to preach the gospel and see what he's saying, why would he leave the revival and go to Gaza, which is a desert? I'll answer that for you. Because he's full of the Holy Ghost. Because he's familiar with the knowledge of God and the power of God, and he's sold out to this servant attitude, I'll do whatever he wants me to do. And we have, without a pastor, had a man call me. He said, Brother Lane, we just want to come and help the church. I thought, hallelujah. Thank you.
they were laying down that foundation for now we're moving over to the forward stage. Now it's not the apostles, now it's the deacons and those converts that you read that verse from where it said they went everywhere. While the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And Philip was one of they. And now he's preached the gospel and the revival is on. And the angel of the Lord said, go to the desert. Nobody's out in that desert. There's nothing there. There's no community in the desert. There's no people in the desert. It's dry. Well, it's right. Isn't that what Joe said? Y'all think about when you think about, you know, hey, there might be a camel out there. But then, where's the people?
They're over somewhere under a palm tree or something, where the water is. Why'd you leave, Philip? Because I know God. That's the only answer. See, Romans 5:8 says this about God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly.
Yeah.
Hey, you go down to Calvary, there's nobody there, is there? You go down to Calvary, it's a despicable place. It's a filthy place. It's a wicked place. It's a dark place. There's nothing there but inhumane torture and cries of those in agony. The filth, the insects, he wore that blood out. But Susie and I went to a desert digger on time to eat lunch on Sunday. The flies were so thick in that place that you just wondered how people could live there. What the man told me is that in that desert, he didn't drop the moisture. For the flies fly for miles to get to it. They've got to have it on them. And so that dairy is a place where the cattle come to be milked, all that. You can imagine. And it's covered with flies. Yeah. While we were yet sinners, while we were fly covered in the desert of sin, Christ died in the dark. Why? Why would he die for such a sin? Especially us in our sins. Selfish. Self-righteous. Why would he die for us? I'm going to say the foreknowledge of God. Why would he send a preacher to the backside of the desert? The foreknowledge of God. Here's what I wrote down. In his foreknowledge, God knew a man. God knew his position. God knew why he was in Jerusalem. God knew. Look at this verse with me. Verse 27, behold a man of Ethiopia. One of the things I wanted to say in this message is, and I wanted to say it for every one of us, if the whole world is made up of Hamites, Shemites, and Japhethites. Just let me say to you, if you're a Hamite, or if you're a Japhethite, or if you're a Shemite, doesn't buy you one thing with God. God does not want one soul to die. We used to sing it when I was a kindergartner. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. In God's foreknowledge, He knows who we are, but He died for us anyway. God's love transcends all the lines we can draw. Transcends all the discrimination that we can discriminate. Transcends our self-righteousness that says I'm somehow chosen. No, we were chosen as sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. That's what He said. He said, I know this man from Ethiopia, a eunuch. Of great authority. Under Candace, who has charge of all her treasures, I'm gonna get to the social condition of the eunuch in a minute, maybe. But look at verse number 27. And he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. See, even as sinners, God blesses us. Here's a sinner that has knowledge. He can know how to read the Bible. He can sit up there and read the Bible. He's got the ability to buy a scroll of Isaiah. Now he's got the Isaiah scroll, could I say? The Gospel of Isaiah. You get closer to the cross in Isaiah 53 than you get in Luke and Matthew and Mark. They were there. Isaiah was there through the Spirit of God. Here's a man that had knowledge enough to read. Is that you? Can you read your Bible? Next question is, do you read your Bible? God's giving you knowledge. God's giving you a Bible. Hey, I don't know where I was going to say this. Somewhere in this message, I want to say, when you get to that passage that he's reading here in Isaiah, it's Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. When you get to Isaiah 53, 6, everything about this servant of God changes. He talks about his acquainted with sorrow. He knows grief, but when you get to verse 6, he begins to talk about that sheep who opened out his mouth, but went all the way to the cross for the sins of every sinner that ever lived. All the way down to 6 through 12. Sometimes you ought to mark it and read it over. Read it again over to Isaiah 53. That pure gospel. It's all about Him. It's not about surroundings. It's not about the Roman soldiers. It's not about the beatings. It's about Him. His suffering. His love for those He would save. That's what it's about. And here's this man. Think about the goodness of God. He's given him ability to buy the scroll. He's back up there on that chariot trying to read. He's got the ability to read the Hebrew. I'm glad somebody read the gave it to me and the language I could understand. But he's reading the single passage in the whole Old Testament that says more about the death, burial, resurrection, the gospel.
came, he came down. Something in his heart said, can you get the picture of this unit? Something in his heart said, I need to go down there to Jerusalem for a purpose. I'm not going down there to do business for a queen. I'm her servant. Yes, I am. But I've got a life and I need to go. Hey, why are you in church this morning? What's your purpose? Did you come for the purpose? This verse says he came to worship. Can you imagine? I get to go to school. That's down there where the priests are. That's down there where the temple is. That's down there where the Pharisees and all the scribes and all. I'm going to go down there and make some rough shoulders. Maybe I'll get to talk to the high priest himself. Annas or Caiaphas. Maybe I'll get to talk to him. And now he's on his way home. And he's still studying the book. And he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip,
go join yourself. He came to worship. If you read this passage, he knew something about the Bible. He knew what worship was and he knew what baptism was. Read your book, read the passage. Before Philip ever got a hold of him, he knew those two things. He came down there. Answer your question. Why'd Philip leave? Because he had the heart of the Savior. He was willing to leave the crowd for one lost soul. He didn't ask a question about where he's going. He just trusted God for direction and that God would give him what he needed from God. And so, what's he find when he gets there? I'm stopping right here. If you want the rest of this message, you'll have to come back tonight. And there is more. See, he's a Hamite. He's not a Jew. He has no status as a Jew. You can go to Jerusalem if you're not a Jew. There's places you can't go. Not only that, he's a eunuch. And the Bible says over in Genesis that, knowing Deuteronomy, that the eunuch, he wasn't even eligible to become a proselyte to the Jews. Even if he was called a Jew, he couldn't go into the temple of being a eunuch. Read it in Deuteronomy. I've got a verse for you. On the other hand,
he has status. He's got moral status. Now John did say over the first John chapter 2, love not the world, neither things in the world, but all that's in the world pass away. None of us waiting for the world alone. I mean, how the world reacts is how we want to react. Popularity depends on being in the world. Philip wasn't very popular, I don't imagine, by now. He's down in the desert. He loved the popularity of the desert. Now here's this man, Will. Hey, he's got status. He's the treasurer of the queen. Other than that, he's got the keys. He's got the money. That generates popularity.
you got something, you do something, got a name, your brother. He went down to Jerusalem, but he didn't get any worship. He went over there where the sacrifice was made, but he didn't do anything for it. He's religious, don't you know? I've got a Bible. I think I did this in the morning. When you get up and put on the clothes, you don't wear it the rest of the time. And come in and look at it like somebody you're not. Just the Lord. Inside of his heart. Doesn't say it, understand what you do. He said, how can I? Could have said, I'm no man. He used to hear ladies sing songs that I'm no man who can. He can fix the blind eyes. He can pick up the cripple. He can take the wicked sinner. Look at that demoniac of his error. You see, after Jesus gets through with him, he's clothed, and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. I know a man who can. I sent a message this week to a fellow named George that got saved there in the house. His testimony was, I was a mean and the dog was mine. George has been on his own ever since he was 12 years old. He can tell you some stories. He walked into a drunk with a baseball bat one night. Walked up to a man and said, I heard you trying to kill me. He said, you're right. He cleared out the place. He was the bully of the whole town. I hadn't talked to him, I had a meeting in the church. He had already prepped our bus captain. He had a lot of, he said, if you pull up on my driveway, you know, I'm going to do your work. Well, George sitting across the way with his cowboy hat on, and he told me what he came to talk about. He talked about his daughter getting married. We all that said. I said, George, I had to swallow that lump in my throat. I said, George, I need to talk to you now. Well, what about for you? That lady's problem. I said, George, God won't let me alone. I said, I need to know. Have you ever trusted Jesus? That you're saved over there. I've never seen this before since. I saw the tears pour down his eyes that morning. He got up off. 5 minutes later, he was saved on the road to heaven.
Amen.
He said, I won't talk to somebody about that. We got on the floor in my office and we built it outside. Here comes later. Take a shot. He went down to worship, but he didn't worship. He went down to find the Savior, but he didn't find the Savior. He's got a hole in his heart. You know who he is? He's somebody that sits on these pews every week. He's got a Bible. He comes to church. He sings a song. He knows all the stories. But he does not know the Savior. He's got an emptiness inside. He's got an impression. He said, Brother, I'm having a lesson. I believe it. Golden Jerusalem won't fix it. Fearing the struggle won't fix it. You're gonna have to get to Jesus if you're paid. He sent me down here this morning to tell you. You can get pastor if you are, if I can. I'll have to tell you about it tonight. I can't tell you the problem. You can be saved out of your life. He's a legend. He died for you. He paid your price. He suffered your hell on the cross of Calvary. You can get saved right now. You don't have to go to the room. You don't have to quote everything in Isaiah. You just need to look at the Savior. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's who you get saved. Don't you know the sinner? I tell you.
After thy will, after thy will.
Thank you. Let's have a word of prayer.
Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for Brother Wayne and his message, Lord. I pray that you'll have your way in our life today, that we'll draw closer to you. Lord, please dismiss us now as we go our way back home, and bring us back safely tonight to hear the rest of this message.